Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Morning. You made it.
How much snow did you get at your house? Mine had a little bit, just a little bit. Oh, I should give this. Well, glory to God. I've been around, the more you know about God, the more, you can open to Genesis chapter 3 if you want, and I'll do a quick few announcements here and then just remind you about Bible reading and all that good stuff. God stuff. You know, good and God are synonymous. The more you find out about God and the more you learn about God, you'll find that people will think you're crazy. Doesn't mean you have to act, you know, weird and stuff like that. But to some people, because they don't have faith or they don't know much about God, they think you're nuts. But just remember this. Like I watched in watching Mike take up the offering, you may think, man, that guy is excited about, you know, prosperity. Yeah, but the more you read about the word and you allow it in you, if you allow it in you, you know, like for instance, of course, football is going on right now. Have you ever seen somebody who's a true Broncos football fan? I got some friends on Facebook that are always attacking me because of some things that happened last year, but in the Super Bowl mainly. But everything that they have is Broncos. Everything, you know, their hat, their coat, they have rooms in their house dedicated to Broncos symbols. I know people that are Steelers fans, and I visited someone's house, it was a few years ago, and we went down, and the room had half Steelers stuff, Pittsburgh Steelers stuff, half this certain NASCAR driver. Now, I don't understand NASCAR, so, I mean, I understand it. You go in a circle. Got it. Okay, but I don't understand the excitement about it. It's just not really my thing. But some people get very excited about it. They have whole rooms dedicated to those things, and they're super excited about it. Well, I enjoy different sports. I enjoy different sports teams. But the reality is, I should be most excited about the Lord. He should be the supreme. You know what I mean? I mean, I don't want to just be known as a fan of some team, but somebody who is absolutely sold out to the Lord in everything. That's my goal. God doesn't mind sports. I think it's honestly gives people something to do, you know? At least we don't have, you know, like the Roman times when they had arenas and people were actually dying, you know, because of lion. We haven't added animals yet in that sense. But you understand what I'm saying. We should be passionate about, I mean, if you're passionate about a team and you get excited about a team or something like that, it doesn't even have to be a team. It could be anything. Some people are way too excited about certain musicians, okay? Some people are way too excited about, you know, whatever, TV shows, movies, series of books, or things like that. There's nothing that should be more thrilling to you than God. And so you should be able to set aside whatever it is that you love and like or desire, I guess I should say, is probably a better word, and prove your love to the Lord by putting Him first in those areas. Because if you can't do it, that means that whatever it is that you like probably has a greater place in your life than you think it does. You know? Like some people can't get off Facebook. They just gotta know what's going on every 5 seconds. They just gotta know. So, but try fasting it. That might help you out. My wife told me the other day, she said, I'm taking Facebook off my phone. Because the reality is, we live in a media world, and you can get anything at any time. You know, in the 1960s, nobody got a phone call in the middle of church? Ever. It never happened. Can you imagine? Some phone sitting on the side of the, you know what I mean? That never happened. Nobody could check the weather while they're sitting there. Nobody. You know? In fact, they've proven now, if you look into some of this stuff, it's kind of interesting, but some of this stuff, people are sleep deprived, not because they can't sleep. It's because their tablet's on, and it's front of their face, and it's a bright light. and they just won't go to bed. You know, I don't understand why I can't get up early in the morning. Try going to bed at 8:30 with all the lights out and don't turn your phone or anything else on. Trust me, you'll get a good night's sleep. I bet you'll wake up early without the alarm, you know. So, but anyway, just something to think about. Don't take it personally if I, you know, made fun of your favorite sports team or something like that. I just want you to be passionate about the Lord more than anything else, because he's passionate about you more than anything else. Can you imagine Jesus, you know, you're praying, you're talking to him, and he's sitting next to you, and he's, Lord, I really need an answer to this question. Hold on, I want to see how many likes I got on this. But see, now let's flip that around. Have we ever done that to him? Okay? You see what I'm saying? Now, that is not condemnation, so don't think of it that way. I'm just saying, let's be aware of these things so that as we move forward, if you really want to grow in your relationship with the Lord, there's certain things that you, well, really your whole life, but in periods, the Lord will ask you, I want you to set this aside, I want you to set this aside, and then he becomes more and more the Lord of your life. It's pretty rare that people that get born again, I mean, everybody grows up spiritually. Nobody gets born again a spiritually mature, full-grown person. It takes time. But we got to do things to make adjustments in our life or repentance in our life in order to cause that growth to take place for us to line up with the Lord, okay? So, we're going to be in talking about Unmasking the Enemy Part 5 today. And James 4:7 says this, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We've looked at that scripture. Don't forget about your reading this week. As far as your Bible reading, one chapter a day, Monday through Friday, and that'll help you. You can look for things that you're learning now. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, let's go there. Remember, we're talking about four truths, knowing your father, knowing your enemy, knowing who you are in relationship to your father, and knowing how to worship your father. That last one, I'm excited about that last one, because I think we'll be able to work in some worship times at different places in the service. Because worship is about music and things like that. It's more than that, but it will help you in relationship with the Lord as you learn how to yield to him. Let's go to Genesis 3. And remember this, what we're learning is designed to govern what? What you think, what you say, and what you do. Okay? It's designed to govern what you think, what you say, what you do. Okay, and where we get those governing factors or those governing truths is straight out of the Bible. That's where we get them, okay? And so that's where you want to find those truths and those things. Genesis chapter 3. We're talking about Satan, and we looked at it, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, and they gave us Satan before the fall, before he rebelled in heaven and what took place there. We looked at Genesis, we were looking here again, but we've looked at Genesis chapter 3 and what took place after he fell and what he tried to do in the earth and actually succeeded in doing, in deceiving Adam or deceiving Eve. The Bible actually says Adam was not deceived, and that's a whole other teaching we don't have time to go into right now. Maybe we will someday in 10 years. If you're still around, we may go into it, okay? All right. So we also saw that Satan took a third of the angels with him from heaven. And that what he does is Satan doesn't invent things. Satan twists what's already been invented. Satan is not a creator. He is a twister. He's twisted. You ever said that about somebody? Man, that person's twisted. Okay, that person's messed up. That's what Satan does. He perverts. He takes something that was originally created for good and perverts it. He changes it and changes the use of it. So all that Satan has done is he's twisted the original good, perfect, the best creation that God made, everything that is of God, and twisted it so that people see it differently than it actually is. Okay? We saw in Genesis chapter 3, and we'll look at it now. Verse 1 says this, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So what is Satan attempting to do at that point? He's attempting to change the way she sees this. She heard one way. You know, let me put it to you like this. You, and I've said this before, but we need to repeat it. You don't see in words. In other words, we talked about this before, but words produce images in your mind. They don't produce, when you read a sentence, you don't see the words in your mind. You see what actually is on the page, what's being described. So if we said a brown dog, your mind doesn't go brown dog. It doesn't spell out B-R-O-W-N-D-O-G. That's not what your mind does. Your mind sees a picture of a brown dog. Does that make sense? So that's what's going on right here. Now, listen, we can't overemphasize this. That is the bulk of deception. That is, this is like the root, kind of root issue in what took place and what Satan did, not only in heaven in deceiving the angels that came with him, but also when he took over the earth through Adam and Eve. Essentially, that's what's happening here. Eve is getting a different picture of the tree than what the Lord said the tree was. Does that make sense? That's like, I wish I could show the video right now. There's this video by a drama group called One Time Blind, and it's called Red Balloon. It's called Red Balloon. And this lady goes, she has a red balloon, and she says, "This is a red balloon. We all know our colors. We all know this is red." And a person walks up from the side and goes, "Hey, cool purple balloon." And then somebody else comes across and says, "Oh, cool green balloon." "No, no, no, guys, this is a red balloon." And they get in this big argument, okay? Red is red. We don't call red green. We don't call red purple. We don't call red blue. It just doesn't work like that. Well, and they take it to one guy and he goes, "There is no balloon." Okay? What is going on? What is going on is, if you don't stick with the absolutes, you can end up so confused that you don't even know which end is up. You don't even know your name. And there are people that have so listened to the enemy that they're absolutely insane. They've gone nuts. Why? Because absolutes are not governing their life. Truth is not governing their life. What's governing their life is the deceptions and the perversions of the enemy, twisting things, causing things to appear in a way that they are not actually are. Okay? You think about like a lot of the terrorist things and different things like that are going on around the world. What causes people to think that way? What causes a group of people to think that ethnic cleansing is the answer to the earth? You know what I mean? What causes a group of people to think there are tons of perversions in the earth? And if you look at some of the scriptures about Satan, one of them is that he absolutely destroyed the nations. I believe that has a double meaning. I'm not going to get into the second meaning of it. But how did he do it? If Revelation says we're going to look at the devil at the end of the age and go, "That's it? That's the one that deceived the nations? That's the one that caused rulers to rise and fall?" How did he do it? How did he do it? He didn't do it by just, lifting a bunch of weights, because that's not who he is. He's been stripped of his ability and strength in those areas. What does he have left? He has a way to distort or disrupt divine order. And that's what we saw he did. He disrupted the divine order. Because if you look down here, and we'll look at verse 6. It says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise." Was it desirable to make one wise? What did God say about the tree? The day you eat of it, what? You die. What did Satan say about the tree? So how did her perception about that tree change? Did Satan grab her by the neck and go, "Look at the tree! Look at the tree! Eat it, eat it, eat it." Is that what he did? No. And you know, he can't do that with you either. He cannot do it with you either. Do you know Satan cannot make you depressed? He cannot. He is so stripped of power. But what he can do is offer you a thought and a feeling. Does that make sense? He's like the FedEx guy. Sorry, FedEx. He delivers a package to the door. And if you sign for it, you take it into your house. But does FedEx just come into your house, open the package for you, and set it up in your house? Nope. Isn't that interesting? Nobody, Satan does not have the ability to absolutely control somebody unless they allow him to. Listen to me very carefully, including unsaved people. Come on. Don't give up on me now. How many good people do you know that are not saved? I know quite a few. But somewhere along the line, they figured out. Now, they don't associate it with God, but God's principles are in the earth. Good character, good morals, being, you know, like Mike was talking about, being faithful, different things like that. I know plenty of sinner people that show up to work every day. They get paid, they do their job, and they're honest. They don't lie. They're not trying to steal from anybody. They're just trying to make a living. They're doing the best that they can. Where did they get that idea? That's a godly principle. They're just operating inside of it. And if Satan could, he'd kill them. But can he? Nope. He's not as big as he makes himself out to be. You ever seen The Wizard of Oz? You ever seen this, the whole part about the wizard? Who reveals where the wizard is? Toto the dog. Where was the wizard? He was behind the curtain pulling levers with a big microphone, and there was this big smoke-looking demon thing in front of the people that frightened all the people, and the dog's going, no, it's this little weenie guy behind the curtain. And really went, now, obviously, the wizard, after he was exposed, he repented. Satan never repents, okay? That never happens. But that's exactly what Satan is like. He's pulling levers. He's making illusions. He's twisting things and perverting things and making things seem like they're not. And people are taking that in. And then the power of life and death is in the... And then they're saying it and they're giving power to what? Satan. And he's using the ability that you have to destroy you by deceiving you. He's stripped of power. He didn't have any power. He's been disarmed. You think Jesus like partially disarmed him? No, I think he worked him over pretty good. I don't think he's getting up. But what does he have left? A mouth. That's about it. Okay? So you need to understand that, and we must understand it, because everything else that Satan does is a derivative of that. It starts there and grows from there. And so it doesn't make a difference. What area of life where you feel like you're struggling in? The answer is found in the Word. There's a promise from God that if you allow God to form the way you think and the way you speak, it will change the situation. But if you have an area of your life that feels like, man, I'm not getting victory in this area, it's because the enemy somehow has turned the light off in that area in your life. Does that make sense? And there may have been points in your life where you saw truth and you went, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. But then you never acted on it. So then what happened? You deceived yourself. How many have done that? Me. I've done that. Everybody has to some degree. So what is the simplest answer in all of this? Do what it says. Do what the Word says. And the deception will stop on your end, and you'll just resist the devil every time he comes, which eventually is what we're going to get into. You'll resist him, and he'll flee from you, is what the Bible says. Okay? Now, if you don't trust this Word, you won't get these results. You realize that's the essence of faith. Faith is you're putting your trust in this. It's amazing to me how, really not super easy, but easy people will trust that Jesus is their Savior. So when they die, they go to heaven. But how hard of a time it is for people to trust that he'll do something now. I don't understand that. I can see why it might happen, but which is harder? Did you see Jesus jump inside you? You know what I mean? You're just trusting that when you die, that you're going to go to heaven, that the angel is going to be standing there and go, hey, how you doing? I'm here to take you up. How do you know that's going to happen? By faith. By the Word. Now, there's lots of natural evidence that makes this accurate and right as a book. But you have to trust that the Lord's going to do that. Does that take more faith than believing he'll do something now? I really think it does. So if it's easy there, make it easy here. Just believe it. Just believe it like it said. Okay? And that will help you get manifest. Well, that'll help you see results in your life. Don't let what you feel decide whether you're going to obey or not. Don't try and repeat an experience that you had with the Lord before to decide whether the Word of God is right or not. Just take the Word of God at face value, because God's always honest and true, and walk forward, and He'll do His part. Don't worry about it. He'll do His part. He'll do it. Everybody say it with me. Say, He will do it. Okay? So our part is to obey, not try and manipulate God into doing something. You don't have to manipulate Him. He wants to do it. He wants to do it. You have to resist the enemy and the thoughts that he doesn't. And that's how those things will change. So we saw here that the enemy deceived Eve, okay? And he did it by twisting the way she saw things. There was a disruption in the divine order of things, okay? A disruption in the divine order of things. Now, God's intention in all of this, okay, was that initially everything would remain in order. And I think eventually we may get there. Today we may not. We'll just see where we end up. But I want to give you the different names that Satan is called in Scripture, okay? Now, we've looked at a couple of them, but I want you to see these names. And if you want to write them down, you can, and look up the Scriptures even later and look at it. Now, the reason why I want to give these to you is not just so you can say, you know, I know the, I think there's 19 names. The 19 names of Satan that are mentioned in the Bible. Yeah, there's 19. That's not the reason why. The names, it's just like, and I think it was more this way maybe in other cultures, but definitely in the Old Testament. But a name was something that kind of labeled you, like Abraham meant father of many nations. It had a meaning, a characteristic attached to it. Okay? So, my name actually means God's gift. That's what it means. I am God's gift to man. Sean, which is actually John, means God's gift. Now, my middle name is Ian, which is where Ian gets his name. Okay? So, Sean Ian is actually John John. Isn't that interesting? My name is John John McFarlane. That means I'm, now, this is interesting too, but my first name means God's gift. My middle name, Ian, means God's gracious gift. So I'm twice the gift of the average person. Now, I'm just teasing. So, I don't know what McFarlane means. I just know that I'm Scottish and that we used to steal cows when there was a full moon out. So, I looked up the history. I know that's just profound information that will probably change your life. Okay? They used to call the full moon McFarlane's lantern, okay? I know one time we locked up an entire clan that we were in war against and burned the place down. So we quit doing that now, though. Okay? So good to know. No worries. We're not going to lock up the place. All right? So, but like, for instance, Kylie. Kylie's name means boomerang. Isn't that interesting? So no matter how far I try and throw her away, she's coming back. Because that's what boomerangs do, right? Isn't that interesting? But names have meaning. So why do you say that? Well, Satan is given different names in the Bible. Now, none of these names are designed to put fear in us about the enemy. If you are coming away from some of these things afraid of the devil, you're not hearing it right, and the enemy's already trying to pervert what you're hearing. You have authority in the name of Jesus and power over the enemy that he cannot overcome. It is impossible for him to overcome that power unless you yield to him. The only way Satan is beating any Christian is if they're ignorant of who they are in relationship to God, in relationship to the enemy, or they just yield to the enemy. I just feel it so much. I just feel it. Don't yield to your feelings. Say something opposite of how you feel. If fear tries to come on you, don't just go, I'm so afraid. I'm so afraid. I just fear. I'm just so afraid. No, no, no. Don't say that. Even if you feel like you're shaking or you ever felt fear, you ever felt nervous, don't say that. Say, the Lord has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And when you do that, you're resisting the enemy and you're submitting to God. Now that is the essence of spiritual warfare right there. It's that simple. Have you ever done this? The other day I was doing this. I'm driving down the road. It's icy. There's ruts, you know, on the road. And the thought will just come to my mind. Your truck's going to slide sideways and you're going to hit that telephone pole. You ever had that thought? Where do you think that came from? God? Now listen, I've been in deep ruts in a vehicle before and slid and ran my vehicle into a telephone pole. Now these ruts were they were deep, deep. And a car was coming the other way, so I got up on top of them. I didn't have four-wheel drive either. Now I got four-wheel drive. So I got up on top of the rut. Well, when I tried to get back down in, it just turned the Jeep sideways. And I went in. It wasn't a bad accident or anything. I mean, I just barely bumped the bumper. And so it wasn't that big of a deal. But now the enemy will try and use that against me. So what do I say? No, that's not going to happen. No, I'm not going to fear that. The Lord protects me. I'm going to be smart and wise. I listen to the Holy Ghost, not to the enemy. But it's as simple as that. That is spiritual warfare is not like, you know, getting on army fatigues and flying in a helicopter into the air and yelling at the devil. Yelling at the devil, he's probably laughing at you. That's not going to do anything, okay? We have to fight the way the Bible says we have to fight. And it's a fight of faith, and it's not a fight of flesh. You understand what I'm saying? It's a matter of authority, not a matter of perspiration. Okay? It's a matter of understanding who you are in Christ, not a matter of trying to physically hit the devil. The best way you can hit the devil and actually make contact is quote the word. What did Jesus do in the wilderness? And what happened eventually? The Bible says Satan left him for a season. Why? He got his tail kicked. Yeah, but how did Jesus beat him? He just said, worship the Lord thy God only, and him shall thy serve. Man shall not live by bread alone. Well, no, that's not theatrical enough. No, it's not. It's not theatrical. It's really not that impressive if you look at it. All he did was speak words. And it doesn't really leave an emotional feeling inside of you, but it is what gets results. I want results. You know what I mean? That's what I want. Results. Give me results. Give me something that works. You know? My kids at times have tried to throw a fit at different times. So instead of joining in the fit, there are times where I've just sat there and watched them. Why? Because I'm in control, not them. You know what I mean? Not my little kid trying to throw a fit. I'm not. Then I've let them throw a fit in the store. People are looking and I'm just staring at them. Why? Well, apparently they want attention. I think the enemy sometimes looks at Christians trying to throw a spiritual fit. We bind you, we bind you, we bind you, bind you. Get out, Satan! You know, and they're yelling and, you know, and then all that stuff. And really, it amounts to nothing. You don't need to sweat to prove that you've accomplished something in the Spirit. You have authority in the name of Jesus, and greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. And some of these things are going to overlap, especially when we get into your relationship, who you are in Christ, and your relationship with the Lord. You're going to realize, I don't think Jesus was showy. You know? Think about it. A dad brings his son, who has epileptic seizures, to Jesus. And when the Spirit, it says when the Spirit saw Jesus, he tore the boy. And basically, the boy went into a seizure and started foaming at the mouth and flopping on the ground. You know what Jesus does? He asks the dad a question. So, how long has he been like this? Is that the normal response in a situation like that? No, but it's the most effective spiritual response. So, how long has it been like this? And I can just see the dad. I don't know. Would you do something? And Jesus is going, how long has it been like this? Oh, we got a lot to learn, don't we? Because Jesus isn't just doing that as Jesus. Jesus is doing that as an example for who? Us. See, now you know why I watched my kid throw a fit in the store. People go, how long has he been like this? Yeah, about 10 minutes. I mean, you know why kids throw fits, right? Or any person, adults do it too. Because they want the attention. They want to control the situation. And a person who knows who they are in Christ won't allow that to control them. Eventually, you know, I kind of look down, are you done yet? You do realize everybody's looking at you. Now, I'm not embarrassed. I got nothing to be embarrassed about. I'm not the one on the ground screaming, you know, or crying because I'm not getting the toy. And a lesson is learned in that moment and something is taught. Well, the same thing happened with the man who had an epileptic son. The same principle holds true there. He learned something in that moment. Why was Satan throwing a fit through that boy? Because he knows, I need to do something to try and get Jesus off his game. And that's all Satan is doing with you. He's just trying to get you off your relationship with the Lord. That's what he's doing. What was Satan's ultimate goal with Adam and Eve? Separate the relationship between him and God. Because if you think about it, what is the one thing that solves every problem in your life? Your relationship with God. What brings order into your life quicker than God? Nothing. You can try all the latest psychology books. You can try everything. You can try all those things. They won't work. The scripture is the answer. That's the answer. All right. First of all, we already looked at this, so you don't need to go there, but Isaiah 14:12 calls Satan Lucifer, which actually means the star of the morning or the morning star. It signifies light bearer. This is what he was called in heaven before he was cast out for wanting to be God. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. If you want to go there. 1 Thessalonians. We get into the New Testament now. I love the New Testament because it's not that they didn't... War in the Old Testament was a lot physical because the spiritual was not dealt with as much. Under the New Covenant, it's very spiritual. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. There's still physical war, obviously. But the church, like, we don't go into other countries and just kill everybody. And I could talk to you about why I believe that happened, but just remember to understand God from the standpoint of Jesus. There were things going on during that time, and we looked at it at one point. If you look at Genesis chapter 6, it talks about the earth being so full of violence and so full of disorder, and so full of chaos and those things that there was no room for repentance in anybody. I mean, God found Noah and his group, and that was it. You know, I mean, that's a pretty bad earth when there's that much sin and you find one righteous person in his family. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you think about it in six chapters too. Yeah, from Genesis 1 to Genesis 6, it went downhill quick. Okay, disorder happened. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Says this, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but who? Satan hindered me. So Satan means adversary or opponent. This word is used 54 times in the Old and New Testaments. It implies someone who is in opposition. The adversary is in opposition to everything and every person that is working with God. Okay, so you saw there, Satan hinders. Okay, that's what he does. So he's called Lucifer, he's called Satan. Third, Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. Don't get bored here, okay? This will help you if you apply it. If you really listen and allow the Holy Spirit to teach you and take these things from here, it'll help you. It'll make a difference in your life. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2 says this. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old. Isn't that interesting? He's called a dragon and a serpent. There's really a couple of names there, but we'll get into dragon later. But he says this. Who is what? The devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive. What did he do? Deceive the nations no more. Did he punch the nations? Did he kick the nations? Did he break the nations' arms? No. He deceived the nations. Isn't that interesting? Nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, I have no idea why he's going to be released. And nobody does. Okay? Nobody does. Because the Bible doesn't tell us. But the good news is, at this point, it won't matter for us because we'll have our glorified bodies and we'll already be in the kingdom of God. There may be some, you know, I have no idea why, so I'm not going to even try and explain it. But notice it was just one angel that cast the devil into the pit. An angel. John saw an angel, not like 400 angels. That's Satan. He's a big bad dude. You better watch out. Don't worry. God has a lot of angels. People think this way. No, one angel can take care of Satan. One. One. That's it. And he can wrap him up with a chain, and then they just put him in the pit. And then they put the cover on. And they seal it for 1,000 years. And there's not like a jailbreak halfway through. You say, why do you say that stuff? Because it comes to me by the Lord. Because I want you, I feel like the Holy Spirit saying, look, this is what he is. Don't make him bigger than he is. Now, let me say this. I understand that, because I know from firsthand, that when you have yielded to the enemy in an area of your life, and it doesn't have to be something massive, okay? It can be something, like I think last week I was talking about being frustrated when I'm working with a tool, okay? Where does frustration come? Does it come from God? No, it's a combination of my flesh and Satan. Okay, not the devil himself, but demons. We'll just say it's an influence of darkness. It's a perversion. It's a disorder in my life. It should be peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, that's the fruit of my spirit. But I'm dealing with those things too. But listen, the reason why I say that is because I know that when you've yielded an area, or if you've had an area of your life where you've struggled, it can seem like that thing is a lot bigger than it is. But that's just it. It just seems like it's bigger than it is. It's not actually that big. You know? It's like people make the statement, and really they build the situation up when they give it power with their mouth. But people say, well, I just can't sleep at night. I just can't sleep at night. It's like I heard Keith Moore say this. He taught healing school for 13 years at Rhema. And he had this guy come to him whose tear ducts didn't work right. Now, this is not a major thing, okay? I'm sure it was seriously annoying because you can imagine having dry eyes all the time. That would be bad, okay? That would be annoying. Constantly having to put eye drops in your eyes, okay? And this guy came to Keith Moore and he said, the reason why I'm here is because my tear ducts don't work. My tear ducts don't work. And they're having this conversation and, you know, and Keith Moore asked him, he said, well, how long has it been like that? Or he said, how long have you been saying that? And he said, saying what? Because he must have said 20 times in a 2-minute conversation that his tear ducts didn't work. They didn't work right. His tear ducts don't work. My tear ducts don't work right. My tear ducts don't work. The problem is my eyes are dry because my tear ducts don't work right. They just don't work right. Okay? And he said, well, how long have you been saying that? And the guy said, saying what? He said, saying that your tear ducts don't work right. He goes, I don't know. Ever since they started not working right? What he needed to do was what? Change what he was saying. If the power of life and death is in the tongue, And Satan is a deceiver. He gives you a deception that you put in your mouth, and it gives that deception power. If you shall know the truth, then the truth shall make you free. The Lord gives you a truth. It gets in your mind, and it gets in your mouth. And what does it do? It produces a freedom, a liberty. You got to change what you say. The challenge is, you don't feel like changing what you say. You feel like saying everything around you rather than everything in you, in Christ. So he's a deceiver. He wants to deceive the nations. All right. Number four. He is called the serpent. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11:3, which we've actually looked at before. Now, somebody asked me the other day, do you literally believe, now he was arguing with me, do you literally believe that Satan was a snake? Do you believe it? Do you literally believe that? He's an atheist. We've had some good conversations. We just keep going. Turns out, I found out the other day, we're working at a job and we're talking about these things, and he said, yeah, I was with my mom over the weekend. I said, oh, really? Yeah, she really wants me to go to church. I thought, oh, now I know why I'm in your life. Now I know why, because what's going on? See, I don't believe I am ever anywhere on accident. Okay? I believe the Lord's leading me all day long. Now in work, you know, I get told where to go. So I go there. But I believe that the Lord knows and he's setting other people up to meet me there. Okay? So that I can minister to them. But there's always a reason why. So here I have an atheist guy, but what does he have? Is a praying mother who is after him to go to church. So since he won't go to church, God will send the church to him. Why? Because if the man doesn't get it right, where does he end up? Something to think about, right? Okay. So what does God do? Now, this is important not for me, but for you too, because you realize you're the church. So wherever you go, don't just look at it as a business opportunity. You're the church. You're the sent ones. Okay? So God's trying to find a way and constantly putting himself before him, this guy, so that he gets the opportunity to repent before he dies. Even if we just get him into heaven by the skin of his teeth, I'll take it. Right? Okay. All right, so he's called the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Got off on a side trail there. It says this, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve, what did he do? He deceived her by his craftiness or his trickery or his perversion, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Life with Christ is simple if you do it right. All right, so he's called the serpent. Revelation 22, we already looked at this, and 12:9, if you want to write him down, he's called dragon, the dragon, okay? The word dragon is also coined as a mythical monster, a great serpent or fabulous animal. Isn't that interesting? Kind of interesting. People are into mythical stuff. Matthew 10:25, he is called Beelzebub. You ever heard of Beelzebub? Did you ever read The Lord of the Flies when you were in high school? That is exactly the story of Christ and Satan. Think about it. That's exactly what it is. You have a Jesus Christ figure who toward the end was about to be massacred, and you have a Satan figure who turned all the group against the one guy. Yeah, it makes sense, doesn't it? The Lord of the Flies. Now, it's going to get really interesting here. Beelzebub means the Lord of the Flies. That's actually what it means. But it was later changed to, listen, the Lord of the Dunghill. This is one reason why you absolutely do not want to hang out with Satan. The Lord of the Dunghill. Where are flies? Ooh. Wonder why they like that. Wonder why he's called that. How many times have you read in the Gospels that Jesus cast out unclean spirits? Okay. Some of you are getting it. You're like, oh, that makes sense. This signifies that Satan is the Lord of all demons. This scripture gives us a picture of Satan as the general in charge of all demon spirits operating in the earth. He is their commander in chief, the king. The enemy has a strategy. The vision statement for hell is to kill, steal, and destroy. Satan has a vision statement and core values. They're just horrible. They're terrible, you know? He is called in Deuteronomy 13:13, Judges 20:13, 1 Samuel 10:23, and 1 Samuel 30:22. He is called Belial, which means good for nothing and indicates worthlessness. So don't ever call anybody that. Okay? You ever said, that thing's good for nothing? Satan literally is good for nothing. Okay? He's called the tempter, Matthew 4:3, 1 Thessalonians 3:5. It means the enemy is constantly enticing people to sin, to disobey God. The ninth name, he is called wicked, evil, or the lawless one. It means wickedness incarnate, the embodiment of disobedience, representative of lawlessness. Lawlessness. That's in a lot of scriptures. If you can write fast, I'll say them. If not, you can listen to it later again. 1 John 5:19, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. I could look at all these, but it'd take forever. Matthew 13:19-38, and 1 John 2, verse 13 and 14. The tenth name for him, the prince of this world. This title speaks of Satan's influence over governments, world politics, over business and society. Satan has a throne, according to Revelation 2:13. During Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, when the devil offered him the kingdom of this world and the glory of them, Jesus did not deny Satan's right to offer these to him. Did you notice that? Some people think God's in control of everything. No, he's not. Otherwise, this whole chunk of scripture right here just has to be thrown out. He is called the prince of this world in John 12:31, John 14:30, and John 16:11. Okay? God gave Adam dominion over the earth in Genesis 1:26. But then, and we just looked at it in Genesis 3, what did Adam do? He gave it to who? Satan. So, let me ask you a question. If Satan offered Jesus the throne or the world, the throne of the world and rulership of the world, if he didn't really have it, was it a temptation to Jesus? No. So he must really have it. Does it make sense? That's why the world's going the direction that it is. There's only one reason. There's only one reason. One. That the earth is still here today. Do you know why? People are getting born again. The scripture says that we are what? The salt of the earth. What is salt? It's a preservative. It preserves. There's only one reason why your neighbor who's a heathen can still breathe and be on the planet. Because you're here. They should wake up and thank you every day. Because listen to me very carefully. What happens when we all leave? There's no more what? It's gone. We're out of here. And what does the Bible say? They'll all be going, peace and safety, and what's going to happen? Everything will be destroyed. Satan can't help it. It's who he is. He's just going to run around killing everything. Can you imagine? You think it's tough now? Imagine no light in the earth. Imagine no Bibles. Hitler tried it. It's all right there in front of us, but people refuse to look at it. Like, no, no, no. Hitler could have been a good guy. That was just, there are people that actually believe that the whole thing with the Nazis and Hitler is made up. They literally, I've seen interviews on the street in California, not in another country, in California. If you go to Germany and you do the Hitler sign, you go to jail. I mean, now. They don't play around. Even his name, they don't even, I mean, everything is outlawed in relationship to him. But in our country, there are people that believe that whole thing was made up by Jews and Christians. I mean, How do you come up with that? You know what I mean? It's interesting. But so Satan is a deceiver. That's what he does, okay? All right. He's called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2 and 6:12. This name suggests Satan's rulership over those angels who shared his sin. Satan as ruler over demons is suggested in these scriptures, Matthew 12:24-25, chapter 25, verse 41, and Revelation 12:7. He is called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. So if he's the God of this world, is God? No, he's not. Now, don't get depressed yet, okay? I'm giving you these names, but realize that we have authority over him. You notice Jesus didn't come to the earth and run around trying to stay away from Satan all the time? He just walked right in the middle of what he was doing and just tear everything up, actually put back in order what was torn up. And that's what we're going to get into. You'll see it eventually, where Jesus came and put in order what was in disorder. So if you obey the Lord down to the minutest detail of your life, you will begin to have order put back into your life. I don't know why I always get in trouble when I hang out with this group of people. They're full of disorder. Leave them. Don't hang out with them. Why? Because you have order in your life. Well, I just, yeah, walk away. Well, I'm always in fights when I'm around these people. Now, I'm not talking about fist fights, but just like arguing fights. Stop hanging out with them. Stop. Until there can be order, why bother? Why do you need the tension in your life? You don't. The answer is not becoming a hermit. Okay? But you do need to find godly friends and believe God for godly friends so that your life can be peaceful. Do you know, today, I never get in bar fights. I never do. People act like this stuff, they act like a bar fight or getting drunk or something like that is like slipping on a banana peel. You know what I mean? Oops! I'm intoxicated! Oops! I slipped and now I'm high. I never get high today. Not on accident. Never. It just never happens. You know, before it happened all the time, and I just don't know why. That's how people act. Hello. It's amusing to me, you know? I just don't know why. When I was a youth pastor, I dealt with teenagers a lot, obviously. And you're dealing with young men in this society, you deal with pornography. And I dealt with this a lot, okay? I dealt with it personally, and the Lord helped me overcome, okay? And it was interesting because these young guys, they'd be at the altar at camp or wherever, and they'd be crying, you know, and be like, well, so what's going on? And it wasn't every young guy, but, it, you know, it was a few. Probably more than less, but but anyway, I'd be dealing with these guys, and I'd say to them, look, don't leave the computer in your room. What do you mean? I said, take the computer and put it in the most traffic area in your house. What do you mean? Where everybody can go by and look what's on the computer screen. Why? It's a safeguard. Well, Lord, just help me overcome this. Just help me overcome this. And I'm standing there going, move the computer. Give your parents right to all the passwords. Let them check on you. Well, so what do I know? They don't really want to be free. They just want to feel bad about what they're doing. And they're convicted in that moment. But what are they saying? Yeah, I think I want to still make this available to me. If you don't make it available. There was a season in my life where certain things were not able to be made available to me. Why? I had to get the victory first. Now, I mean, my wife never worries about me on the internet. Never. I'm not going there. I lived in that long enough. and it will literally eat your brain out. They have done studies that literally show the effect of those things on the human brain. It literally changes the physical structure of the brain, causes damage in the brain. That interesting? I will tell you this. I literally got healed. I mean, between marijuana and that, I was pretty much brain dead. Okay? You think if I have a hard time speaking now, you should have seen me before. Duh, I don't know, man. Why? I had to get healed. I got restored. I had to move in a different direction and make changes. Step away from who Satan is and get in order. Get out of disorder. Get in order. Get in order. Get your life in order. And then when you have kids, your order will just keep continuing and they'll follow that order. You say, well, my parents were divorced. Stop the divorce. Well, you know, statistics say stop with the statistics. The Lord is able. You see what I'm saying? You say, well, don't get aggressive with me. No, no, no. You're misinterpreting what I'm saying. The fight is not with you. The fight needs to be in you against the enemy. Don't fear what your parents went through. No, no, no. Don't fear generational curses. Spit on them. You're a new creation. You've got a new generation inside you. You've got a new genealogy inside you. It's God's. You know, people are so busy trying to break curses. No, no. You've already broken it in Christ. Live in the blessing and the obedience to His word, and the curse just cannot come. It can't stick. It tries, but you're like a greased pig. You just keep going. You're not a pig. Just you're uncatchable. You understand what I'm saying? So how far did we get? We got to what? He's the God of this world. 13, He's the deceiver. He's a deceiver. Revelation 20:10 and 12:9. 14, He's an accuser. Revelation 12:10. Some of them are repetitive. 15, He's an angel of light. That's how He appears. It's interesting. 16, He's a murderer. He's a murderer. John 8:44 and John 10:10. 17, He's the father of lies. Acts 13:10, Acts 5:3. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 11, and John 8, 44. 18, we're almost done, one more after this. He's a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5, 8. And 19, He's a destroyer, Revelation 9, 11. And that is actually from the word Abaddon, but in the Greek, it is Apollyon. It means destroyer. So He's the king over the bottomless pit, which literally means the abyss. There's not much in Him or around Him that you want anything to do with. At all. Now next week, we'll get into how we deal with this. But look at some of those scriptures this week. If you get a few minutes, look. Take some time. Look at it. Think about it. Let the Holy Spirit teach you about it. Because what will happen is the Lord will begin to open your eyes to what's going on in your life, and you'll be able to see, oh, that's what that is. And then He'll give you scripture to combat that. And that's what you want. If you're going to be a success in your Christian walk, you have got to get serious about applying the word on a daily basis. Not just speaking it, but acting it out. Being a part of what God is doing. Being a part of His word. Make it integral, a part of your life. Just like you have a schedule when you get up and you go to work and you have a work schedule, all those things, the same needs to be with the Word of God in your life. It needs to be just built into you. And that will cause change in your life. Listen, there are some services that are super exciting, you know, and we're moving towards some of those services too. And they're invigorating to your soul and your flesh and your spirit. And then there's some services where you just get handed steak after steak after steak. You understand what I'm saying? Steak is not like cotton candy. You actually put it in your mouth and it doesn't melt. You have to chew it and then chew it and then swallow it. But how many would rather eat steak before a sporting event than cotton candy? Hello. Right? That's why I give you something like this, and it forces you, well, it gives you the opportunity to take, and then you get to do something with it. But, as my grandpa would say, meat and potatoes will put hair on your chest. And all the girls said no. What am I saying by that? You want to be spiritually stout. You don't want to just have events of deliverance in your life or fun times in the spirit. You want to be consistent and steady and even to where you're like Jesus. You're asleep in the back of the boat, the boat's sinking, and everybody wakes you up and you go, what are you guys so afraid of? They're going, we're drowning! And you go, no, we'll be fine. Relax. Peace be still. See, some of you are going, I don't know about that. No, that's what you're called to. Because Jesus showed it. I didn't say I was there. I'm not your example. Jesus is. But there have been times where I've done it. I've walked in those things and said, nope, not going to bother with this fear. Peace be still. And then in those moments, it gives you strength. And then what do you become? You become strong for somebody else. And then they learn how to be strong. You see the process? So take it. Make it a part of your life. Don't just, if you got to go back and listen to it on the internet and download it, listen to it again. But make it a part of your life. When you're driving between work and home, listen to it. Plug your iPod in. Do whatever you got to do. But get it into your life so that it makes a difference to where you don't forget it. Forgetfulness is a huge issue with I almost said Americans, with humans. Forgetfulness is a big issue with Americans, with humans. Amen? You guys all right? Good. All right, good. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, your word is anointed. It doesn't really matter what we feel. It doesn't really matter whether or not we felt like something was just explosive or not. Your word is truth. We don't want just fair rides at church and entertainment. We want substance because substance is what makes a strong foundation. And so we're believing you for a foundation, Lord. We take this word. We put it into us. We take it into our hearts. Lord, teach us this week. Holy Spirit, teach us, show us, direct us, and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.